It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We're happy that you're with us, and today is going to be an exciting broadcast. We've got a special guest joining us, Rob Skiba, in just a moment. But before that, I just wanted to mention that if you're listening on the radio and you'd like to hear some of our previous recordings and also be a part of our call, then you can contact us through our website, truthrestoration.com. And again, truthrestoration.com. And so with that, Rob Skiba, hey, thanks for being with us.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. It's great to have you. And so the way that we typically roll with this Bible study conference call is that we tend to focus on things that are somewhat controversial. And over the last couple of years, as I've seen, you know, some of your teachings and kind of followed you just a little bit on some of the work that you've done, seems like that's kind of the way that you roll, too.
I can't even open my mouth without something controversial coming out.
Yep, I know. Well, you know, for me personally, I feel like when I study things that are controversial and I talk to people that are where it may get a little passionate, a little heated even, and some tension and stuff, for me, I find that I study a little more diligently. And ultimately, it's good for me. I think it makes me grow, and I see some real benefit that comes out of that. So I think it's a good thing. But anyway, hey, before we jump in, and I got a couple questions lined up for you, and then in a little while, we'll open it up for people on the call that may have some questions for you. But before we jump in, if you wouldn't mind opening us up in prayer, that would be awesome.
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Father God, I just thank you for this day that you have given us. I thank you for this technology that connects us. Lord, we thank you, of course, for your word, and we welcome your Holy Spirit into this conversation. We pray that everything that we say brings honor and glory to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Very good. So, hey, as we're getting started, there, of course, are some people that are on the call with us that are familiar with some of your teachings and your background and kind of who you are and what you've done. But at the same time, there's others that are listening on the radio and maybe even on the call with us here that are not familiar with you and some of your ministry background and stuff like that. So to start off, could you just give a few minutes of ministry background and what you've done and how you kind of have come to where you are right now?
Sure. Born and raised in a Christian family. Dad was a Baptist minister when I was a kid. Got saved when I was 7. Been in some form of ministry ever since, starting with Vacation Bible School in my parents' front yard. Then eventually becoming a missionary from 2004 through 2010. Traveled to about a dozen countries in that time and was able to see and do some amazing things, and was called by God out of that ministry in 2010 to do the research that I've been doing since then, which was all geared towards being the nonfiction foundation for a science fiction television series that I've been led to develop called Seed. And over the course of, well, I guess 7 years now, have published, I think, 10 books and a bunch of DVDs, and that's led to me being actually internationally recognized public speaker, traveling all over the world. Just got back from Amsterdam, as a matter of fact, and possibly headed to Australia in the next couple of weeks on the speaking circuit. So been quite an amazing journey, but that's sort of my story in a nutshell.
Okay, so when you were a missionary 2004 to 2010, I know that, like, in my life when I've had some things that have happened that are maybe somewhat supernatural, just out of the ordinary, stuff like that, it kind of generally causes me to dive in a little deeper and, you know, be a little more diligent about my studies and seeking the Lord. But did you have some things that happened over there kind of like along those lines?
Oh, yeah, for sure. Actually, the year before I became a missionary, I was the international missions. I was the multimedia director of the organization. Before I got hired there, though, 2003 was a year of really soul searching. And I was growing up in a Baptist church that the Baptist church that I grew up in taught the doctrine of cessation, that the gifts of the Spirit basically left when the Apostle John died. And so, you know, the gift of teaching's still around, but yeah, everything else has gone out the window, apparently. And that didn't sit well with me, and I was trying to understand it, was really pressing in, specifically trying to understand the gift of healing. So 2003 was really all about that. 2004, I ended up becoming a missionary, traveling around the world, and I think it was 2008, if I remember right, I had the opportunity to go to Northeast India. And I had already heard lots of stories from other missionaries that have been there about the power of God working there in signs and wonders and healing in particular. And so my prayer going there was, you know, Father, you know I've been trying to figure this deal out. You know I'm open to it. You know I want to receive it and walk in it. I've been hearing that it's there. So please, Father, pair me up with an interpreter that understands this. Well, the guy who became my interpreter is a guy named James, had been praying, Father, you know, we don't have any really good Bible schools here. You know, please pair me up with somebody who really understands the scriptures, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I've been in the Bible my entire life. And so when we got, we ended up just sitting next to each other on the bus that took us to the place where we were going to be staying. And we started talking, and we ended up getting paired up together. And very quickly we realized, oh, wow, God just answered our prayer.
Huh.
And as a result, long story short, I saw people get healed through my hands, not because of me or anything like that, but just the power of faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, working as it did in the book of Acts. I mean, I saw quite a bit of that on my missionary journeys, but especially in Northeast India.
Yeah, you know, I've always been just intrigued and fascinated with healings and stuff like that. And I've seen some things, but I feel like it's just so lacking in the United States where, you know, sometimes it seems to happen much more frequently, you know, overseas in some of these other places. But why do you think that might be?
Well, I had that same question. And the conclusion, I'm not saying I'm right, but this is the conclusion I came to, was that we have too many alternatives. Where I was in Northeast India, I mean, we were where people live on, you know, in grass huts on stilts kind of thing. You know, they don't have a Walgreens or a Walmart or a CVS or even a Doc in a Box, you know, type place. We got them on every corner. Our first thought is, ooh, I got a pain, I got a this, I got a that, I got an ailment. Well, the first thing you do is go to CVS or, you know, the doctor.
Yeah.
The first thing we do is not go to God. You know, we may pray, but, you know, that's about the extent of it because we don't really believe it when we're praying it anyway. And then we go out and get some pharmakia to, you know, mask the problem, which usually creates more problems. In Northeast India, they don't have that option. It's either faith or nothing. When they hear the message of the gospel and they hear about this Savior that healed people, they say, well, can this Jesus heal me? And that was one of the actual questions that was asked me of a person that was sick. And that was like my cue at that moment. You know, I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, you can. And it wasn't a matter of praying. You don't see the Jesus and the apostles praying, oh, Father, please heal this person. You see them saying in the name of Jesus or you know, Jesus himself saying, you know, get up and walk, you know, Peter, silver and gold I don't have, but you know, what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk kind of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. You do all your praying ahead of time. Jesus would go and get away and spend time with the Father, charging his spiritual batteries, if you guys can use the analogy. And then he just walked around leaking that energy out, you know, as he went out and about. And so you do all that preparation and prayer and whatnot first, and then you go out there and you just wait for the moment for you to be the conduit for the Holy Spirit to work through. And it's just a matter of casting the sickness out. You know, get out. You know, you have no right here, you know. And, you know, faith builds upon faith. It wasn't too long after that, coming back here to the United States, that I was leading a seminar. And there was a particular portion during the seminar where you kind of have people close their eyes, and I sort of walk them through like a visualization, you know, imagine if you will, and I talk them through like what it might be like to stand, you know, before God in heaven, you know, and you know, it's kind of a neat little kind of visualization exercise. And then afterwards, you know, people had some time to meditate on what they heard and whatnot. I'll say, you know, what did you hear? What did you see? What was that like for you, kind of thing? And this woman who came into the program, it's a 3-weekend deal. She came into the program in a wheelchair, and she could stand, but not for much more than a couple minutes. And she's always in a wheelchair. For the first 2 weekends, came into the 3rd weekend in a wheelchair. And when part of the visualization is, okay, let's say you died, you go before God, and he gives you a choice whether or not you want to come back. You know, you could stay in heaven. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's all good. Or, you know what? There's still 5 billion people in the world that need to hear the message. Will you be my vessel to bring it to the people? You know, will you go back? And, you know, most people say, yeah, I will go back, you know. But this woman raised her hand and said, no, I wanted to stay. I said, why? She goes, because I live my life in pain. I'm always in pain. And, you know, I was able to imagine for the first time in my life not being in pain. And the Holy Spirit hit me like, man, whew, just slammed me. And like I heard it clear as day in my head, heal her. And now, as the organization I was with, that's not part of their curriculum. It's kind of out of their box. And so I said, all right, guys, listen, we're off book right now. I'm going to talk about some things. And this other woman raised her hand and said, yeah, me too. I got fibromyalgia, and you know, I'm always in pain too. And I said, all right. Enough said, because I've learned something in my this is me talking here. I've learned something about myself, is that if the Holy Spirit tells me to do something, I have to act on it immediately. I mean, if I have a half a second to think about it, I'll move from faith to doubt just like that.
Yeah.
And when that second woman stood up and said, you know, me too, it was like, okay, come forward, you know. And I said, this is not about me. It's not about magic. It's just about the power of the Holy Spirit. And those of you who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit working through the life of the believer today, I'm going to ask you to pray in agreement with me. And I just had these two ladies in front of me, laid my hand on them, and just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, affliction, go. Now, it was as simple as that. I mean, it's not a big, elaborate, blah, 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 you know, Benny Hinn waving a hand, people falling out kind of thing. And both of them got healed. And later on, they had sort of an after party. And this woman who could barely stand for more than a minute or two was dancing, having a great time. And I saw her again about 7 months later. And she ran up to me and said, look, I'm still healed. So
that's awesome.
So I've seen it. I believe it. Does it happen all the time? No. And I can say, in all honesty, the times that it doesn't work, it's usually me. I'm the problem. You go to the thought of, well, what if it doesn't work? Or, you know, you have all these, and you know, doubt is the kryptonite of faith.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Man, did you find that when you were out there in India or wherever on the missionary field that you were less doubtful?
In that particular trip, my confidence, I think, came from James. Because I knew that he had a testimony of walking in it. And he got saved as a result. He had some kind of disease that basically he was almost immobilized for like half a year. You know, he could barely pick up his bicycle, you know, kind of thing. And missionary came through or something, and he got healed and instantly believed in Jesus. And then his mother, if I recall, had like a brain tumor or some kind of something really serious. And anyway, he's like, you know what, Jesus, you healed me. I'm going to trust you're going to heal my mom too. And boom, mom got healed. So, you know, James became like this faith warrior powerhouse in Northeast India, you know? So, you know, for me, he was sort of like my safety net. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, he encouraged me. And he was funny too. He was like the Chris Tomlin of Northeast India. I mean,
really?
Yeah, this guy, he had an amazing voice and singing in his language. And I didn't know what he was saying, but what he would do, we would be walking down the jungle, whatever, we find an open a clearing somewhere. And it was sort of like Paul in Athens, you know, the statue of the unknown God, you know, have all these other gods and you have this unknown God altar or whatever. And so, there are all these Hindu shrines and stuff like everywhere, even out there in the jungle, you know. And there's like a place where sort of like a bus stop, I think, where people would congregate. And James would just go there and start singing. He would just start singing a praise and worship song that he wrote. And naturally, he would gather a crowd. And once he gathered the crowd and he finished a song or two, he'd go, okay, Brother Rob, you take it. and then I would have to just, you know, start preaching. But that was really amazing.
Good deal. You know, that kind of leads into one of my questions that I wanted to ask you, and that is that if you had a few minutes with somebody that was a non-believer but just open to truth and sincere and really wanted to know truth, if you just had a few minutes with them, where would you take that conversation, and what do you think would be like the most important thing that you'd want to share with them?
You know, it's an interesting question. I think a lot of times Christians, in our zeal to want to see people get saved, we kind of go into a scenario where we want to plant a seed, water it, and harvest it in 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Or if you're a Christian filmmaker, in 90 minutes in a movie, you know, whatever. What I've learned is to just let the Holy Spirit lead. And I learned this when I went to China. When I was a missionary in China, they told us before we went there, there were very strict regulations on evangelism. And, you know, I mean, it's quite rigid over there. And basically what the guy told me, he says, don't ever go in with an agenda. Just be who the Holy Spirit needs you to be at that moment and ask him what you need to say, you know. And he says, because what's going to happen is sometimes you're there only, your sole purpose is only to plant a seed. That's your job. Sometimes you're going to be there to water a seed somebody else planted before you. And every now and then you might have the enormous privilege of harvesting, but don't go in with an agenda. So you get with that person and you got, you know, you're the elevator speech, you know, or you're just sitting. I don't really go in with an agenda anymore.
Yeah.
And a lot of times what will happen, if you just pray, you know, Father, prepare the way before me and lead me to say whatever I need to say to whoever you want me to touch today, you know. And if you live your life that way, you end up with some really pretty wild divine appointments sometimes, you know.
Yep.
I'll give you another example. I was in Singapore, and I was talking with this guy, and we were just talking, you know, Christians, we have sort of a Christianese language, you know. We talk, yeah, you know, I'm on fire for Christ, and, you know, you have all these, you know, little catchphrases that we use and whatnot. And, you know, I was just talking with this guy, and I was saying things like, you know, and I was praying, and God told me, blah, 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 you know, and I heard God tell me this. And so I was just talking to my friend, and I saw out of the corner of my eye, this other guy was just sort of hovering around our table. I could tell he was kind of eavesdropping on our conversation. And he couldn't take it anymore. He grabs a chair, pulls up, and gets right in my face, right in my face. He goes, "You talk to God?" And I say, "Yeah." He goes, "And he talks back to you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "As a matter of fact, he's talking to me right now." He says, "He is?" I said, "Yeah, he's telling me that he wants to have the same relationship with you that he has with me." You know? And I was just there able to plant a seed with that guy, but that's how it happened. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not anything I went in with an agenda, or I'm going to go bang on doors and hope to change somebody's entire worldview in a 10-minute or 15 or 20-minute conversation with some, you know, can I ask you a question, Bible tracks or something.
That's something, man. Well, you know, you mentioned a little bit ago about how, like, in India, they don't have all the resources that we have over here. And, you know, sometimes, you know, God's the last one that we think of when we're in a situation or something like that. And I haven't had any, like, huge supernatural things happen, but I have had some small, you know, things that are out of the ordinary that are just really neat little instances. But it's funny, like, I'll be so frustrated, time will pass, and I'll be like, oh man, I haven't even prayed. And then I'll finally pray in 10 seconds. It's like, you know, it's resolved. And it's just like, oh my gracious, I don't know why I don't think to pray and go to him first.
Yeah.
It's wild. It's, you know, it just reminded me of when my oldest son was about four or five, and we would lose some toy. And, you know, at that time we'd pray about different things and stuff, and we'd lose some toy, and then we'd look for days and we couldn't find it. And then he'd say, "Hey, we haven't prayed." And then we'd say a prayer, or he'd say a prayer. And then within like 5 minutes, we'd find this toy, and it would just be like bizarre and just amazing. And he had this just incredible, you know, childlike faith that I just feel like I don't have all the time. It's something else.
Yeah. You know, it's funny you mention that. My wife has that same sort of personality and mentality. I'm a bit more organized than she is, so she kind of tends to constantly misplace and lose things, you know. But she's like, you know what, Father, please send your ministering angels to find it for me. And, you know, inevitably she will. And, you know, she'll find it. Me, when I forget or lose or misplace something, that's usually not my default. My default is I'm freaking out because I'm late trying to get somewhere, and I'm like, oh, what the heck? I put them here. They're not here. I know I put them here, and I really didn't put them there. I put them somewhere else, and I'm driving myself crazy, you know, tearing everything apart trying to find it.
Yeah, well, man, I'll tell you what. Hey, before we open it up for some questions from people on the call, one last thing I wanted to ask you was, regarding this country, right now we've got, you know, a new president in the office, Trump, he's in there, and there's just, you know, crazy things happening. It's always a wild time and stuff like that, and I think it's an interesting time. But I just want to see if you had any comments or anything that you maybe wanted to say regarding all that.
No. I used to be very politically active back in 2008 was the last time I was. And then I very quickly realized, especially after I saw what happened to Ron Paul, that the whole thing is rigged. And I know everybody thinks Trump's the big savior. And, of course, he's like everybody else. He finds Jesus on the campaign trail. And maybe he did. Maybe he did. Okay. But then again, maybe he didn't. He's just, you know, being a smart businessman like Constantine was, who died a Mithril worshiper. You know, I don't. My hope and my trust and my faith is not in any man. It'd be great if he's everything everybody hopes that he is. You know, but I guess we'll wait and see. My whole thing is that whole thing, that whole political stage is, it's just a really terribly written script with horrible actors, and it's not on my radar anymore.
Is that right?
All right. Well, hey. Before we open up for questions, we got to take a quick break, and we will be right back in just a moment. And again, if you're listening and you'd like to contact us, be a part of our conference calls, please contact us through the website, truthrestoration.com.
Our world needs caring professionals to make a positive impact in our communities. Simpson University's Master's in Counseling Psychology degree prepares you for a career in marriage and family therapy. Our award-winning faculty brings practical clinical expertise and research into the classroom. Attend classes in the evening and earn your degree in just 2 years. Be empowered to make a difference. Call today at 1-888-9-SIMPSON or visit us online at simpsonu.edu.
Hello, welcome back to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for being with us. We have our special guest today, Rob Skiba, who is joining us on the phone, and we've been talking about a lot of different things, but I wanted to open it up now for anybody that has a question for Rob.
Hey, Rob, this is Jeff.
Hey, Jeff.
Hey, so I know you have a lot of irons in the fire doing a lot of stuff, Babylon Rising and this speaking tour in Amsterdam and your movies and stuff. What is the most recent current thing you're working on, and what are some of the latest revelations or discoveries you've come across that you're excited about?
Okay. Well, before I answer that, I'm going to ask a question of you guys. Do you know what cognitive dissonance is?
Well, basically, I don't know the exact definition, but is it a willingness to just not believe? What is it?
Well, cognitive dissonance is sort of like when you have something in your mind that you know with absolute certainty to be true. You have no doubt it's true. And then somebody comes along and challenges that, and your natural reflex response is to either get angry or to say the other person is stupid, idiot, moron, and, you know, just write them off as a lunatic. So having said that, would you like me to continue?
Why not? That's what I run into all the time. It's fine. I'm used to it.
Okay. Because this subject brings out cognitive dissonance unlike any that I've ever encountered in my life. In fact, I've seen people who are the most friendly, loving, just pastoral, soft-spoken people you could imagine go completely and utterly psycho right in front of you at the very mention of it. And that is what I have come to refer to as the biblical earth model. What does that mean? Well, this has been a journey that I've been on since April of 2015, and I was challenged to read the scriptures again regarding the earth and its place in the cosmos without preconceived bias being applied to the text. What does that mean? Well, we are all taught that we are on a spinning heliocentric ball and an average solar system around an average sun and an average galaxy amongst billions of galaxies in an ever-expanding universe. We've been taught that since we were our earliest age that we could understand anything. We've seen the globe in our classroom. That's all we've ever known. So we come to the text and we apply that preconceived bias to it. Perfect example is Isaiah 40:22, the circle of the earth. Well, and I've used that myself. I used to teach creation science. I used to use the materials of Kent Hovind and Carl Baugh and others like them to teach high school level Sunday school class, creation versus evolution and stuff like that. And, you know, two of the go-to verses there, the circle of the earth and the other one in Job, he hangs the earth on nothing. See, that proves the earth's a globe. They knew it in Bible times. Yeah, that's not really true. And you don't have to go much further than Genesis chapter 1 to realize that, especially the Kent Hovind Carl Baugh model, which taught that there was a canopy of ice that surrounded the earth before the flood, and that was the firmament that it talks about in Genesis chapter 1. I used to teach that myself. I thought the canopy theory was just awesome. And the flood, you know, the fountains of the deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were open, and see, the firmament cracked, and it rained down for 40 days and 40 nights, and that was it. Well, you got a problem with that, because David later talks about the waters that be above the heavens still in his day, and he talks about the firmament in, you know, Psalm 19 and whatnot. And if you go back and read Genesis 1, and the firmament is where it really got me questioning things again, because it says in several places, multiple times, it says that on day four, he put the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament, not outside and around it. And the Carl Baugh Kent Hovind canopy theory requires that the sun, moon, and stars are outside of the firmament, because you got this firmament that's allegedly this canopy surrounding the earth, and of course the sun, moon, and stars are, you know, 93 million miles away and whatnot. Well, so I'm looking, I go, well, maybe it's an English translation problem. So I look at all the various English translations, and they're still saying in. So I look in the Hebrew, and the word for firmament is rakia, and it's preceded with the letter bet. Well, in Hebrew, when you put the letter bet as a prefix before a word, it means in. In fact, it's the first letter in your Bible, in the beginning, bereshit. So you got the letter bet preceding the word beginning, in the beginning, and you got the letter bet preceding rakia, berakia. So I look up rakia. It comes from the root word of raka, which means to stamp out or beat out metal. Well, that just makes sense. In Job, it talks about the sky is strong as a molten looking glass. What's a molten looking glass? That's King James. Well, a molten looking glass is where they beat down metal to the point where it shines like a mirror. It's strong. Why is it strong? Ezekiel says that God's throne is sitting on top of it, and Moses says it's holding back the waters that are above, and you know all of these various descriptions. And so, a lot of theologians and Bible scholars and whatnot out there want to say, well, the firmament's just the expanse, and some English translations actually render it as expanse, but they'll say that that means the sky, the atmosphere, the vacuum of space. And you got a big problem with that, not only with the Hebrew, but also with the Greek. The Hebrew scholars who translated their Hebrew texts, understanding their Hebrew cultural, you know, historical background, translated their Hebrew words into Greek, and in the Greek, they used the word stereoma. And if you look up that word, it's a word that means solid, hard. That's why we got the word firmament from it. So I'm going, what? And you're reading this, and Genesis 1 immediately begins without preconceived bias. In other words, if you've never heard of a ball, you don't even know what a sphere is. You have no concept of a spherical object. If you are just approaching the text for the first time without that preconceived bias, there is absolutely no way you would ever get a spinning heliocentric ball and ever-expanding universe out of anything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so I'm going, what? You know, I've built my entire life on the scriptures and saying that I believe that they are the divinely inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired, infallible Word of God scriptures that I could take literally, you know, as and use as my source for truth. And all of a sudden, I found myself in a big dilemma, because here's the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Every author who bothered to take the time to describe the cosmos did so from essentially a snow globe mentality. And I'm going, okay, what do I do with that? And, well, that led me on a two-year journey that I'm still on, full of ridicule, laughter, mocking, slander, everybody calling me crazy, stupid. There's nothing anybody that's listening to this could call me that I haven't heard a few million times already. you know, so my prayer for the first year, from April 2015 to really about June of 2016 last year, was, God, what do I do with this? I mean, I can see it as clear as day. There's no arguing it. Your Bible is telling us that we're on a circular, still flat earth, set on pillars under a dome within which the sun, moon, and stars are placed on day four. What do I do with that? And the only answer I got back was, I said what I said. God wasn't apologizing for it. And I'm going, so I'm looking at the other people, like Dr. Michael Heiser and other people, who at least Heiser is intellectually honest enough to acknowledge the indisputable fact that the Hebrews shared the same cosmological worldview as everybody else for the first 4,000 years of human history. You know, some of the details vary, but it's still an enclosed world model. And, you know, he fully acknowledges that. I put out a video called Flat Earth, a Doctor and the Village Idiot, where I'm the village idiot, and showing that here's a guy who is a Semitic language expert. He's a on staff with Logos Bible Software. This guy's like an expert of experts. Everybody goes to him for, you know, all things Hebrew, saying exactly the same thing I said. And I didn't consult his stuff before I said what I said. I was just looking at the scriptures and pulling it all out. And then I happened to find a video of him online saying exactly what I said. But then he turns it all around at the end and says, and I'm paraphrasing, God just, you know, these are all the people, this sort of ignorant people is all God had to work with, and he didn't think it was important to correct them, which is the doctrine of accommodation. The doctrine of accommodation, if you actually research that and understand what it means, effectively nullifies divine inspiration and throws inerrancy out in one breath. And that's at best. At worst, it makes God complicit in the lies, either by omission or by overtly going along and telling all his people to parrot the lie. And so, you know, I kept praying. I'm like, God, what do I do with this? The doctrine of accommodation is not working for me, because Scripture says, that is God a man that he should lie? No. And it says that he esteems his word above his own name. We know how much he wants his name out there, but he says he puts his word above his own name. And his word is truth. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He will lead you to all truth. Well, that doesn't jive with the doctrine of accommodation, which says, yeah, God just went ahead and inspired his people to lie because all he had to work with was ignorant fishermen and shepherds. So, you know, I'm like, he's just saying, I said what I said. And then I did a test on Lake Michigan. Some of you may have seen it, to prove that the Chicago skyline as seen from the other side of Lake Michigan is not a mirage. And when I came back from that trip, I was still, and many, I've cried myself to sleep pretty close to every night for a year over this subject, and praying fervently, which is something my detractors don't do. They haven't gone, it's like one of those things where, you know, I say, the sky is plaid. No, it's not, you idiot. The sky is blue. And I say, pray about it. They say, there's nothing to pray about. It's not plaid. It's blue, you idiot. I don't have to pray about that. That's the same attitude. It's a globe, you idiot. I don't have to pray about that. But the people that I have encountered that did pray and did go back to the scriptures and did pray and did go back to the scriptures, they went down the same rabbit hole that I've been down, and they can't get out just like I can't get out. And so after that trip, I kept praying, and his answer went from, I said what I said, to, are you going to believe me or not, Rob? And it was that kind of tone that I felt like I was hearing. Are you going to believe me or not? And finally, I just stopped wrestling with it in June of last year and said, you know what? I'm just going to embrace the madness. He said what he said. He's not apologizing for it. And if I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to be a fool for Christ and stand on his word and not the word of people who came believe they came from monkeys. So, yeah, that's where I'm at right now. And that's what's taken me to Amsterdam. I was actually brought there. I'm not going to mention the guy's name, but he's a very famous singer-songwriter who started looking into that stuff. He was not a believer. He started looking into that stuff, found my work online. As a result, he found my weekly Bible studies that I do on Friday nights, started watching those. As a result of watching those, he said, I really need to get saved. He got saved, and then he said, well, I need to get baptized, and he had the money to do it. So he said, if I'm going to do it right, I'm going to go get baptized in the Jordan River. So dude flew himself from Holland to Israel to get baptized in the Jordan River, came back and was praying about it, and he said, the Holy Spirit told me to bring you here. So he brought me to Amsterdam to speak for 3 hours on flat earth, of all things. So, there you go.
No kidding. Jeff, did that answer the question?
Yeah. What a wild ride, man. It's, I mean, you want to invite criticism. You just did it, buddy.
what I say, open my mouth.
Open your mouth.
Here it comes.
Man.
You know, as you're going around, you have supporters and you have detractors. Obviously, you're going to have probably way more detractors, but as you keep digging more and more into this, because this is a wild thought. I mean, it's a wild thought. It involves, you know, massive conspiracy, right? Astronauts and satellites and weather balloons and, you know, the whole bit, you know, the Mars landers and what planets are.
Yep.
I mean, it involves everything. Now, I understand that it's all coming from all this, you know, cosmological stuff is coming from pretty much the same sources that believe in the Big Bang already. So, you know, they're not the greatest witnesses for me. But, I mean, it's just a massive conspiracy, if that's what it is. And you have, you know, Christian astronauts. I mean, I don't know how deep they go. But John Glenn and other folks that, you know, they've been up in rockets and they can see the curvature of the Earth and they can see the rounds. You know, it just would involve everybody on so many levels. That's what's really mind-boggling.
Well, think about this. NASA, first of all, was founded by Nazis in Project Paperclip, number one. Number two, it also included people like Jack Parsons, who was out doing ceremonial sex magic rituals with L. Ron Hubbard in an area called, now known as Area 51. This guy is the founder of Jet Propulsion Laboratories. Many, if not most, of the astronauts were Freemasons. The head of NASA, especially during the time of Apollo, Mercury through Apollo, were high-level Freemasons also. And I mentioned Mercury through Apollo. Scripture says you should have no other gods before me, right? Number one commandment. What do they do? They name all their missions after gods. Mercury, the messenger of gods. Gemini, Apollo. Oh, man, I mean, I could spend, we got, what, 15 minutes left? I could spend the rest of the day talking about Apollo. And here's something that just popped in my head the other day. I believe Apollo is the Antichrist. I've talked about that in, you know, numerous materials of mine and whatnot. And here you have 12 people, 12, right? 12 people, of all of the history of humanity, only 12 people have allegedly stood on another rock besides the Earth. 12 people. Gus Grissom was actually Deke Slayton's first choice for the first person to walk on the moon. Gus Grissom went on record saying, we're nowhere near ready to go. This isn't going to happen. You know, he did an unauthorized press conference, and NASA got really ticked at him about. So he hung a lemon on the space capsule to signify what his opinion was. And then they have this test where he and Gus Grissom, Ed White, and Roger Chaffee were sitting in there doing tests, and they pumped the capsule. First of all, they changed the door so it doesn't open outward. They made it so the capsule door opened inward. And then they pumped it through with high-pressure oxygen to ridiculous levels, where all you need is a little spark of static electricity, and the thing goes up in flames. And what do you know? That's exactly what happened. You hear Gus Grissom, you actually go on Wikipedia, look up Apollo 1, read all about it, and they have an audio clip where he's talking about, you know, and forgive my language, but this is what he says. He's trying to talk to Mission Control, and they're having problems communicating. He's on the launch pad. He's like, Jesus Christ, we can't talk to each other between two buildings. How are we going to get to the moon? About 30 seconds later, the guy's screaming as he burns in flames. Okay, so here you have one apostle who betrays his master and is killed and is replaced with Neil Armstrong. I've heard this story before. 12 guys following somebody else. One's a betrayer, and another guy replaces him. I've heard this story somewhere before. Is it a huge conspiracy? Yes and no. The scope of it, yeah, sure, it's massive. But what's required to pull it off is not very big at all. You look up how many people have allegedly been to space. About 550 out of 7.5 billion. Of the 550 or so, most of those are from the United States and Russia, two countries notorious for keeping secrets. Of the people from our country, all of them have military, I think all of them, or at least the vast majority of them, have military background and were in the military when they joined NASA. Well, the military is trained to keep secrets. And as we already mentioned, a whole lot of them were Freemasons, which are members of secret societies. So, yeah, I mean, when you get down to that, it's not really that big a conspiracy because everybody else is just doing their job. The mechanic has no clue what the king knows. The cook has no clue what the king knows. They're just making stuff, And the other guy's sitting there looking at monitors, receiving data that they believe is coming from someplace, and they're just doing their job. You start looking into images of the Earth, and you keep finding words like composite over and over and over again. Start realizing this is all artwork. And I did a number of videos showing the problems with the artwork and exposing it using Photoshop tools and stuff like that. And you're like, wait a minute. We're supposedly taking pictures of Earth 2.0 at 40 light years away. That's 240 trillion miles away. You actually believe we can see that far? If you think we can see that far, great. Point a telescope at the moon and let me look at the treads of Neil Armstrong's blueprint and count the stars on the flag. let's put the conspiracy to rest. You can see 240 trillion miles away. Show us the serial numbers on the lunar buggy. It's not that. Sorry, you can tell I get a little bit passionate about this, but you can't not get passionate about it. I wanted to be an astronaut. That was my lifelong dream. That was my goal in life. So, you got to know I had a lot of cognitive dissonance to overcome myself. And as I started looking into this stuff and realizing how fraudulent it is, you can't help but get angry, especially when you realize they're stealing over $20 billion of your money every year to perpetuate a lie.
Huh. Crazy. So you basically, what's happened here is you heard this crazy centuries old claim that the Earth was flat, and you laughed probably and said, haha, what's going on? What's this all about? And you looked at the evidence and then you said, well, that's kind of funny. I bet I could make a funny movie about that. And then you went to the Bible and you said, well, I know I can disprove this, which is what I did when I said, I know there's a verse in there that talks about the sphere of the Earth,
Right.
I know it's in there. Nope, not in there.
Nope.
It's just funny hearing your journey because I'm just laughing because, you start on something kind of funny, silly, whatever, and hogwash, and then all of a sudden you get into it, and you're like, okay, I guess I can't prove that the Earth is a sphere from Bible, but it doesn't mean it's not. And then you go, can I prove that it's flat? Well, I don't really think you can prove it's flat from what, but I haven't done all the research you have, but I don't think you can prove it's flat. I don't think you can prove it's a sphere. But now you're going, well, this is interesting. This got a little bit more interesting because I can't prove it, and we need to base all of our proof on Scripture, and I can't prove it. And so then you start looking into it more. And then as you dug deeper, it sounds like you started realizing some pretty sinister things, like who started NASA, who started JPL, what are these guys doing with L. Ron Hubbard, what's the Scientology garbage? And so it sounds like you kind of went down into the cavern of craziness, and the more you dig, you're convinced, and the more you're seeing just what's going on. Is that right?
Hey, oh, man. Two things really kind of pushed me over the edge. is, because I was diving deep in the scriptures, man. I went through the whole Bible, combing through the thing. I'm like, anything I could find that described the heavens, that described the sun, moon, and stars, that described the earth, anything I could find. I was like a keyword search maniac, you know, looking through this stuff. And when you find out that Isaiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, Son of God himself, right, Peter and John, four huge heavy hitters in the scripture, all four of these guys said that all the stars are going to fall to earth. I'm going, okay, if that's the case, forget about Trump, Antichrist, you know, ISIS, Islam, terrorism. Forget all that. We got bigger problems if Andromeda's heading our way. If Betelgeuse is heading our way, or Arcturus, we got huge problems if stars are what modern science tells us they are. And, you know, I had to just look at it going, somebody's lying. And I'm not prepared to say it's Isaiah, Yeshua, Peter, or John. So, I'm going to say it's monkey man science that's lying to us about the stars. Then I start looking more into the firmament, and I start looking at history. And I was looking at Google Earth, and you know, this is one of those random things, right? I'm kind of looking, you know, on Google Earth, you have the little picture icons. You can click on them, and it pops up a photograph somebody took. Well, I'm in, I think it was somewhere in the Ross Ice Shelf area. Just kind of poking around, and I see a little icon. I know, what's this? I click on it, and it says Shackleton's Nimrod Hut. I go, Nimrod Hut? What? So I look into that. Well, turns out I had already done all this research in Babylon Rising, you know, back in 2009 through 12, where I published my book in 2012, Nimrod, Apollo, and all that stuff. And I had, in the course of my research, realized that Nimrod was born in 1908 a.m., I already created timeline charts and everything showing that date, 1908 a.m., year since creation. So, I go down this trail looking at Nimrod, the Shackleton's Nimrod Hut, and find out about the journey that Shackleton took in 1908. 1908 A.D., Shackleton gets on a ship called the Nimrod to go on the Nimrod expedition to Antarctica, where they built the Nimrod Hut in 1908. What? Then later, of course, you got Admiral Byrd going down there in the 40s, Operation High Jump. Why High Jump? Well, just Google coastline of Antarctica, and you see 200- and 300-foot ice walls. Okay. A few years later, they have Operation Deep Freeze. And all these nations are down there poking around doing something, and then they all leave and they sign this thing called the Antarctic Treaty, which says nobody can go back there except under the express guidelines of the treaty. NASA's formed in 1958, the same year DARPA, the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, where they do all this black budget weaponry stuff, in 1958. First thing the United States and Russia do after that, they start sending up high-altitude nuclear bombs into the sky, and we called it Operation Fishbowl, which was part of a larger project called Project Dominic. So I look up the name Dominic on the advice of a pastor I met in Lubbock, and the name Dominic means of the Lord. So literally, right after we go to Antarctica, find whatever we find, we pull out, we create NASA and DARPA, we start launching high-altitude nukes in the sky, and we call it Fishbowl of the Lord? What? So, I mean, it never ends, man. You can't write this stuff.
That's wild. Bizarre. That's just wild.
Yeah, it is. So one question that I had, Rob, this is Cole. Why, if there is so much deception, and I know there is so much deception about a lot of things in this world. And like you said, one of the things you said a little bit ago was about, you know, are you going to believe the scientists that believe we came from monkeys and this and that? It's like, man, okay, they're off on some things, like incredibly off. And so, why are we taking everything else that they say, as a matter of fact? So, but why is exposing these deceptions so important?
Well, Genesis is the foundation of everything else in our scripture. And Moses spent 40 days talking with God face to face. I mean, who else can say that in our scriptures, right? I mean, divine inspiration is awesome, but, you know, divine dictation face to face, that's a whole other level, you know? And if Moses is full of it, what does that say about Yeshua? Because Yeshua endorsed Moses. You know, and Moses is the one that gives us the creation account, our origin, and describe this place. cosmology is obviously important to God because our Bible starts with it, you know. So, and it's reiterated that the narrative never changes. 40-plus authors over 1,400 years, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and any of them, every one of them who felt led to write about our cosmos and the Earth and its place in the cosmos, all did so with the exact same narrative. It's obviously important to God. So, you know, for me, I'm going, well, if it's important to him, it's important to me. And why is it coming out now in the 21st century? I don't know. It'd be pure speculation on my part, but I suspect that something's coming that is going to be necessary for us to understand this, because in a sea of lies, the only compass we have is the Word of God.
That's the truth. Well, you know, we only have a few minutes left, and I just wanted to see if anybody else has any other questions that you wanted to ask Rob.
Yeah, this is Jan. I'm curious, Rob, where you are with your seed project.
Oh, great question. I am desperately trying to get a bunch of things off my plate that I've got to finish first, but my goal is in April to begin the transition of getting back on that full time again. This has been sort of a detour, but I think a necessary one this last 2 years, because in 2014, we were really pushing forward pretty hard. We did the audio drama there, and I was going back and forth to California and working with producers, trying to get things going. And then this whole Flat Earth thing kind of took me on a 2-year detour, but I believe it was necessary. And it cracks me up because when I look at things that I had already written back in 2009, it actually perfectly fits this narrative. I'm going, wow. I mean, if you just look at my logo, it's a tree on a flat platform, like the ground has been lifted up off the ground and floating in the air, sort of like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where a tree grew so large that the whole world could see it. I didn't intend that. That wasn't my vision when I did it. But and then in the audio drama in episode one, my main character is giving a monologue, and he says, maybe it's all just a big circle. And I'm going, oh, man. I mean, I'd already written all this stuff long before I ever got into this research. So long story short, my plan is from April forward to get back on task on that.
There was a question that was just emailed in. I just wanted to ask you real quick. It says, and actually it's interesting because just a couple of days ago, a friend of mine sent me this link to this YouTube video, and it had like these top 10 or 11 or something phenomena up in the sky. And all these, you know, people, and, you know, hundreds of photos and hundreds of, recordings and videos of these just bizarre, sightings in the sky. And so the question here is, are we being set up for a fake alien deception, and why?
I believe so. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Evolution's run its course. Evolution's gone bankrupt. You got people like Richard Dawkins saying, yeah, you know, intelligent design may be the answer, but it could have come about in the following way. You know, perhaps some advanced civilization somewhere in the universe came here and, you know, seeded our world with the mechanism for Darwinian evolution. You've got the History Channel pumping out, I don't know how many seasons now, of Ancient Aliens. So we've been prepped with this for quite some time now, that ancient aliens are our creators. Mm. And so, yeah, I believe this is all playing. I mean, first of all, the spinning heliocentric globular Earth model is the foundation for evolution. It starts there. Big Bang, you know, spins off all these balls that become suns, that spin off other balls that cool down and become Earths, and somehow magically end up with oceans that have slime that eventually turn into people. You know, that's the whole narrative right there. So if you're in a terrarium, that model goes out the window. Evolution is not even remotely plausible, and neither is Ancient Aliens. So, I believe there's a reason why these two things are ramping up. Flat Earth awareness is going through the roof right now, simultaneous with a massive increase in this alien agenda, you know, being pushed, and with also with signs, wonders, and things happening, you know,
yeah,
that got people thinking that way.
What do you think, like, when I see these videos and I see this just crazy stuff up in the sky, and I see, and I mean, I know people that have seen things, you know, that are unexplainable. What is that?
Well, that goes back to what are the stars? If stars aren't suns with planets going around them, what are they? Jesus, you know, Isaiah, Yeshua, Peter, and John all said that all the stars would fall into Earth. Well, if you just do a keyword search on star, you'll find that many times it's used interchangeably with the word angel, most notably in Revelation 9:1. And I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, right?
Yeah.
So biblically speaking, the hosts of heaven are the stars, but they're also the armies of heaven. They're sentient beings. So in the book of Enoch, you know, just comes right out and tells you the stars are a class of angels known as the heavenly luminaries. So, you know, the variety of UFOs that people are reporting these days aren't so much the flying saucer variety, although there are some of those. But I think all that's man-made stuff. The other stuff that you're seeing, and a lot more of it, are orbs, which you look up at, they just look like stars moving around and doing weird stuff.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm thinking that's just all the Merkaba, the chariots of the gods, the angels, angel vehicles. I mean, Revelation says there's an angel standing in the sun, you know. So, you know, I mean, are they just light vehicles that sentient beings are controlling? It seems that could be the case.
All right. Well, hey, we're just about totally out of time. But before we go, if you could give out the best way for people to get in contact with your ministry, with getting some more information, hear more of what you have to say, what's the best way for folks to do that?
I've got so many websites now. I try to create a hub that you can kind of get to everything else from. So the hub is robschannel.com. Robschannel.com will take you to the other websites and my radio show and stuff.
Super. Well, hey, we're out of time. Rob, would you mind just closing us out in a quick prayer?
Sure. Father God, again, we thank you for this time that we've had to discuss these things. Again, Father, we pray that everything brought honor and glory to you. My desire is only to point people to the truth of your word. And so, Father, I pray that this conversation we've had today will cause people, if nothing else, to dive deeper into the scriptures for their source for truth. And we thank you for all these things. In your son's name, we pray.
Amen. Well, hey, Rob, thank you very much again for taking the time to be with us. I always love talking with you. I appreciate your passion, and I appreciate your humility in talking about these things. And thanks for being with us.
Well, thanks, guys. You're very gracious. Appreciate it.
All righty. Well, hey, folks, again, you can get more information about us and hear some of the past recordings, hear this one, all on our website, truthrestoration.com. And we'd love to have you join us. We'd love to hear some feedback. So if you have any comments or questions for us, please contact us through the website, truthrestoration.com. Hope you have an awesome day. We will see you next time.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.